Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Hey folks, welcome to another episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm Ben Sternke. I'm one of the co-hosts, co-founders is what I mean to say.
Co-host?
I am a co-hosting today. Yeah.
Don't sell yourself short, Ben.
Yeah, yeah. I'm co-pastoring, co-hosting. I'm a co-founder.
Mm-hmm.
I do a lot of things.
Are you codependent
with
too?
People?
Codependent?
Probably a little bit.
Codependent.
Everybody is a little bit, you know. So anyway, it's good to be with you guys on another. This is Matt Tebbe, by the way, the other voice that you hear.
You're not codependent, Ben. you're just too hard on yourself.
That's a pretty meta joke if you guys don't understand codependence, but we just demonstrated
it's
it.
It's getting
that's
meta
fun.
Here today.
It is.
My name is Matt Tebbe. Yeah. I'm the also co-founder. Mm-hmm. Probably codependence is probably the second thing I should say.
Co a lot of things.
I cohabitate.
Yeah,
with several people.
Mm-hmm. Yep, I do too.
You have more than you. Yes, you have more than me.
Yeah, I do have more. And I have a dog. So, all right, guys, this is we're getting off track here. This is another episode in this series that we're doing right now on women and men leading together in the church. And we wanted to take just a brief episode, a brief excursus from our interviews and our exploration of these topics to basically just zoom out a little bit and say, why are we, Gravity Leadership, we train and coach Christian leaders for kind of ministry and discipleship and mission and missional living. Like, why are we taking some time in order to address this topic, men and women leading in the church? And we came up with three reasons that we want to be doing this, because I think one of the impressions that sometimes people have about this issue, so to speak, women leadership and all that kind of thing, is that it's kind of an arcane, obtuse, theological issue that you might be interested in if you're like a hermeneutics professor, and you might be interested in that. But why would people who train others for leadership, why would we be interested in doing this? And we thought we'd just lay out three reasons. We'll try to do this quickly. We'll try to do this quickly. Three reasons why our organization would want to address this topic.
Real quick, just to get more meta.
Yeah.
You use the words arcane, obtuse to describe something that was arcane and obtuse.
Yeah. That's super meta.
What you're saying is, and I just point that out because I like the words too, Ben.
Yeah, yeah.
The words like me, really, is why I use them. But what you're saying is, for a lot of people, this is periphery. These are things we can argue over. They aren't central to the gospel or mission. Why are you spending so much time on something that either is like peripheral or a hot button topic? Like, there are people who probably listen to these podcasts, maybe it's you and you're continuing to listen, that don't agree with us. So we actually could be losing listeners, people, because we're kind of throwing our hat into a ring that has a lot of contentious debate right now.
Right.
So we aren't looking for, you know, scandal. We're not making money off of this. You know, there's no sponsorship by some.
We sponsor our own podcast.
Anyway. I'm going to send you a bill for that. But we're not looking for controversy, but in fact, like, this is coming out of a place of conviction and I think increasing clarity for our organization and for you and I on the ground of leadership.
Yeah.
So it's, I guess it could do all kinds of work, but we thought it would be helpful to lay out the work we hope it does.
Yeah, totally. Totally. And the first reason then just comes out of our experience. Approximately half the people we coach in our organization, in our coaching cohorts and consulting and the various work that we do, approximately half are women. And so this issue of women in leadership and the obstacles they sometimes face as they try to lead in the church, it just has become front and central in terms of the actual coaching that we're doing, right?
Yeah, it's our mark. It's our quote market.
Right.
So for the last 5 years, we've been coaching people, and yeah. I hear every week, I hear mm-hmm. women naming this explicitly or implying it, that there is this huge obstacle to them leading in the church or in their family, all these cultural scripts and Christian scripts that they're finding to be not helpful and also unfaithful. And it's a burden that, like, our sisters just carry. Like, it's part of being a woman in America. Most of our women we coach are from America, North America. And so we thought, hey, you know, our sisters carry this all the time. We coach them through it. We have women coaches that also coach women through it. Mm-hmm. But maybe it's time for, like, some men to take some ownership of this. Yeah. And not just let it be their issue.
Totally.
Right. I did air quotes when I said their issue.
Yeah. If you can just imagine Matt doing air quotes.
I don't know why. I don't know what work the air quotes are doing. I'll keep using them, though, because they amuse me.
Yeah.
It's not just their issue. It's our issue. And until it becomes my issue,
yeah.
until I stand in solidarity with women who have this these obstacles, these frustrations, heartache, abuse, until I stand in solidarity with them, not just a kind of a pat on the shoulder, bless your heart,
yeah.
or send out a quick tweet, you know, this is wrong and this is bad. Mm-hmm. But actually, like, own my complicity in whatever's wrong. Talk about it as though we have to do something differently. There's this distance between what they're experiencing and who I am and who we are.
Which leads, so that's the first reason. We're trying to get through this quick. The second reason, it leads right into the second reason, which is our organization is called Gravity Leadership. And one of our main tasks, you hear it in the intro that we do for this podcast, is like we believe that the center of the way that God leads, so to speak, is love. And the way that Jesus demonstrates his own leadership was love. And he showed us this new way of leading, you know, explicitly telling his disciples, hey, look, the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They dominate, they control, they coerce, they get other people to do things. But that's not what you're to be like. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who is at the table should be like the one who serves, et cetera, et cetera. So it leads right into that issue that actually what we're trying to reclaim is this space of what it actually means to be a leader and taking it out of the realm of just culturally what we've inherited and kind of pasted on top of the scriptures and really examine and explore, like, what does Jesus show us about what it means to be a leader?
So say more about what we've inherited through our culture and paste it onto the scriptures. Because that's what we would not, I mean, in my mind, we would not have started Gravity Leadership if we could have found training and resourcing and equipping in what we do. If we had found it elsewhere, we wouldn't have started this.
Yeah.
But we couldn't find it elsewhere, so it's why we started it.
Yeah.
And it's because of these cultural scripts about leadership and power and authority that we then foist onto or import onto the text. So say more about what those scripts are and why it pertains to us talking about women on this podcast.
Yeah. So you mentioned, you know, that some of the things the women are experiencing, abuse, you know, all these obstacles, that kind of a thing. Those are some of the cultural scripts that we have about power and about authority. One of the things that we assume that our culture kind of gives to us is that power is the same thing as control. It's being in charge. It's the person who gets to tell other people what to do, whether or not they want to do it.
Yeah, what's wrong with that?
What's wrong with it is that it is completely antithetical to what Jesus shows us God is like.
Other than that, though, Ben, putting that aside.
Yeah. I mean, there is no putting that aside. Like you said, that's why we started Gravity Leadership, to say, like, there's got to be a way. The dichotomy I think we have in our minds is that's power, is control, coercion, telling other people what to do, being the person who gets to make the call despite what other people want or think. And the only other imagination we have is people who just like give up on leadership, power, authority, just completely. They're like, this is terrible. This is hurting people. And so I'm done with this. And so we end up with this script that says that love, and we fight for this word love because it's in the New Testament and it's defined in the New Testament in a specific way.
Being nice.
Right. That's not in the New Testament. But that's the cultural script we have about what love is. Love is being nice, and it's set in contrast to being in charge, being powerful, being somebody who can tell other people what to do.
So one of the scripts we have is that whatever love is, it's antithetical to, at worst, or at best, ancillary to, just not really central to, what it means to lead.
What it means, yeah. It's a nice add-on.
So you get
if
it
people
from,
like you.
Yeah, you get it from grandma.
Right.
You get love from grandma. You get love from
Sunday school teacher, maybe a great Sunday school teacher.
Your small Havatan dog. Like yep. You get love, right?
Right.
Right. You get love from your spouse. Uh-huh. But when push comes to shove, when things need to get done, when an organization or a culture needs to be shaped or moved unto something, love can't get the job done.
Yeah, you have to set aside love in order to get things done. That's a cultural script.
That's a cultural script. Mm. And we want to say...
Baloney.
Rubbish.
Rubbish.
Right?
Totally.
Right?
That's so exactly what we want to say.
Right. That's one of the cultural scripts. Another cultural script about this is, and this is where it pertains mostly to women, I'm thinking about what just happened over the... When we're recording this, is barely 48 hours old. Mm-hmm. The championship tennis match between... Well, Serena Williams got really upset at a referee, right? Now, Serena Williams is an iconic athlete, one of the best tennis players, regardless of gender, who's ever lived. Super, she's an icon. Mm-hmm. And she got really upset at a referee and kind of went off on
him. Called him a thief.
Called him a thief, right? And he docked her points. He
docked her a whole game.
He docked her a whole game. Not doctored.
Docked. He like... took it away from her.
Yeah, he wasn't a physician. He just took it away from her.
Yeah.
And what's been coming out after this are clips of men, like Roger Federer, with the same referee. I'm subjective. When I watch the clips of like a Roger Federer losing his biscuit on this same referee, using like the F-bomb, which Serena didn't do, getting personal with this referee, he didn't do any of that, right? So you watch these two video clips, and you notice a guy, like when a man gets angry, right? Especially a man with power, like Roger Federer. I mean, he's also an iconic tennis player, right? Really good tennis player.
Totally.
Arguably one of the best that's ever lived, so is Serena. When he loses his biscuit, he's passionate.
Right.
He's competitive.
This is the way it's talked about,
He's fiery. Look at that drive to succeed. And I grew up in John McEnroe, right? And John McEnroe is sort of the...
Famous for it. That's what he was known for.
He invented the biscuit losing.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But when Serena does it,
she's
what? Unhinged.
Yep.
Emotional.
Yep.
Right? We don't...
And the man who's in charge feels the need... to put her back in her place.
Use his authority to punish her.
Yeah.
Whereas when a man does it, it's just like two guys sort of like toe-to-toe.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, this is one little cultural artifact that shows like that women don't have the same permission and privilege to be fiery and competitive and assertive and fight for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they do... they're put in their place.
Yep.
They're punished, right? They're either eliminated because they're, quote, too emotional, or they're, quote, a bitch, or they're, quote, they just lose their mind. You can't be trusted.
Hysterical.
Hysterical, right? Yep. That was one of the headlines, is that Serena was hysterical, right? And so, you know, I'm sure like, and I'd be the last person to know exactly how this is happening, but I'm sure race is also at work in this too.
Yeah.
But since this series we're doing is about women, like this is one little artifact of how women have different rules in our culture, and the rules have been set by men, and it's time for the men to name those rules and to stand in solidarity with our sisters and say, this is unfair. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Yes.
Let's do something about this.
Yes. And it's because this is what Jesus demonstrates for us, right? It's not just because, hey, this is unfair. Like, where did we get the idea that it's unfair? Jesus demonstrates this kind of leadership.
Well, my Bible college background now is wants to argue with you. Because, Ben, tennis wasn't invented when Jesus was alive.
That's true. That's
so true. Jesus didn't speak to...
He didn't speak to tennis rules.
No, say more about how Jesus speaks to this.
Well, you see this. I mean, we discussed some of this in our episode about hermeneutics and how we're reading the scriptures. But we have to talk about power dynamics, because this is what Jesus seems to have demonstrated for his disciples, and what his disciples, including like the Apostle Paul, bring up over and over again, is that in Christ has abolished status and power dynamics in the way that we normally think about them.
How did he do that?
He abolished it. I mean, in the passage that we just read, you know, that he's the passage we just referred to, where the Gentiles lording it over. He says, you know, the Gentiles lord it over, but you, it's just a blanket statement. You are not to be like that. You are not to be like that. He was consistently lifting up women. He was consistently coming to the aid of the oppressed, of the marginalized, and consistently teaching his disciples that this is the new way for you to be human now, and the new way for you to, you know, pour out yourself on behalf of others.
Yes, and something that we miss, I think, because we don't live in an honor-shame culture. So honor-shame cultures in the East, there's this sort of zero-sum honor-shame game. So when you have a community of people, the people who have honor... Everyone can't have honor. There's a hierarchy of honor, and then there's also shame, and shame are the people without honor, right? So when Jesus came teaching and the crowds came to him, this is why the religious leaders grumbled. It wasn't because Jesus disagreed with them as much as it was the crowds gave Jesus honor, and because honor is zero sum, meaning not everyone can have honor, the more honor Jesus got, the less honor the religious leaders got, which is why they were always looking to test and trap him in public.
To shame him, basically.
They were trying to shame him. And this is why Jesus was brilliant. He would subvert their shame games by not letting... He wouldn't play, really. But in not playing, he frustrated their things. This is why they didn't arrest Jesus in the temple. Mm-hmm. This is why they came at night when no one else was around. Because they knew if they arrested Jesus in public... Mm-hmm. It would be a shameful thing to do.
Yes.
Right? So the reason I say this is because the people Jesus chose to give his honor to, meaning associate himself with.
Yeah.
He didn't curry favor with Pilate. Like, he didn't get on Herod's senior advisory board hoping to influence a crazy lunatic.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. So when there was a crazy lunatic in charge in Israel, Jesus models like a subversive resistance outside that power structure rather than a currying favor of the dictator inside that power structure. Let the listener understand. Right.
So write an op-ed.
Jesus then decides to give his honor to the completely powerless.
Yeah.
Tax collectors who were despised.
Yeah.
People with diseases who were cut off from community, right? Women, right? Women took care of Jesus, which was a shameful thing for a man to, in a patriarchal culture, to not take care of himself. But he willingly submitted himself to the benevolence of women, right? Yeah. All these people, which inverts the power structure.
Yes,
Jesus comes to the bottom and leverages his honor for the people on the bottom, and in doing so, he undercuts the hegemony, the evil hold that patriarchy and hierarchy had on his culture.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And he does it in every chapter of the Gospels.
Yeah.
And sometimes he explicitly teaches it, like you're talking about, like, don't call somebody father, don't call somebody master. Mm-hmm. I no longer call you servants, because servants don't know what the master's doing. I call you friends. This inclusion, this lack of hierarchy, this mutuality.
Yes.
But every chapter of Scripture, he does it, right?
Yes.
So in our day, if we are going to then take what Jesus has done and be faithful to the way he engaged power and the powers, like we need to then look at who are the people on the margins who've been oppressed, who are always under the thumb or the boot of the people with coercive worldly power, and how do we leverage whatever power we have, whatever honor we have on their behalf?
Yes. Yeah. And women are one of those groups, right? If you're going to, if you're in our day and age, and that, that thus this series.
Traditionally, yes.
Yeah.
Like traditionally, like traditionally women.
I mean, we see it in culture. We see it, and we see it in the church. And we hear stories of it every day.
Yeah.
In our coaching cohort.
So there's a different way of holding power and authority in leadership that Ben and I and Ben Hardman are convicted of, that this needs, we need to incarnate this. Like we, and not just say it and then go about our business with these old scripts, these cultural scripts, but actually inhabit it, actually participate in it, train in it, name it, like build it out in a way that it creates a new reality, a new culture, right?
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and hearing the stories of women who have been in these places has been extremely illuminating. Like, we didn't go into this series thinking, okay, we know exactly what everybody needs to know, you know? Like, we went into this series going, like, we've got a lot to learn, so why don't we learn publicly?
Let's talk to some of our friends
and
see what they can teach us.
Yeah, yeah, totally. So that's what we're doing here. And it kind of leads into the, I mean, the third reason. We're trying to delineate these out, but they all kind of feel like a
wait, will you,
aspects of one reason.
Will you recap the first two? Because I can't remember.
So the first one was just like half the people we coach are women, and we hear these stories and about the unique challenges that they have as they try to lead in the church and outside the church. And so we wanted to talk to that, you know, issue, talk to those people, learn from them in their experience. The second issue was that this is part and parcel of what Jesus teaches us about what it means to lead, about what it means to have power, that you don't, everything we just said, like that's, he's abolished those things.
That he doesn't consider like his equality with God, this thing to be utilized, but he voluntarily empties himself of all that sort of like omnipowerful present power and becomes a servant and a slave.
Yeah.
Right? And so part of our theological convictions here is that God is supremely revealed in Christ crucified.
Yeah.
That the pinnacle of power,
that
sort of is the hope of the universe, is God on the cross.
Yes. God in Christ suffering for those who rejected him. And that's our conviction, is that that is power. So it's not that power is control and therefore, like, how do we utilize it for good ends? You know, how do we take the ring of power and use it for good, basically.
There's a book
nerd Lord of the Rings reference. But it's that love is actually power. Love actually does get the job done, but it gets the right job done. And it actually is far more effective. And this is the resurrection, basically. The resurrection is the reason that we know that God on the cross is the most, that the love of God revealed on the cross is the most powerful force, you could say, in the universe.
I just had a realization.
What's that?
I know we want to get to the third reason, but I'm reading Lord of the Rings now to my 10-year-old deacon. We just started.
Mm-hmm.
And I just realized that this spoiler alert. So if you haven't read Lord of the Rings, go ahead.
You've had 75 years or so. Right?
This is on you. Yeah. But I just realized that obviously it's a critique of worldly power and wanting to control the power for good ends because it always corrupts us.
Yeah.
Right. But then also it's this picture of love. Like, I just realized that it's the love of Samwise.
Yep.
For Frodo.
Yes.
Like his committed suffering, long-suffering, committed love.
Yeah.
That actually sets the world free.
Yes. He literally carries Frodo during one part where Frodo can't bear it anymore. But like Samwise does not want to be a hero. He wants to like raise flowers. Like he just wants to stay at home like every other hobbit. It's a beautiful picture of friendship and love.
So yeah. Samwise is like the Christ character.
He is. He is in that whole story.
Oh, man.
Not Boromir, who wanted to be the Christ character by taking the ring and using it for good.
Idiot.
Mm.
Just like
we
me.
We would never do that. Yes. Yeah, so those are the first two reasons. The third reason, and these again, they overlap, is just like, this is just in the water. It's in the culture. We're starting to see this more and more. It feels like every day that goes by, There's another story about usually a man, usually a white man, abusing power, hurting people that he's supposed to protect.
Yeah, and I'll say this too. There are persons of color who maybe use a power abusively, right? So there may be black men or Asian men that do that. But one of the convictions that we have at Gravity Leadership is just that we're going to speak to our own tribe about our own problems.
Yeah.
Right? So other organizations spend a lot of energy, time, resources, focus on people out there, not a part of their tribe, and how they're doing things wrong.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
so, you know, how those Pakistan people or people from Iceland, like those people, here's their problems. And for us, we want to model what it looks like to take our own junk seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of our own junk is being white men Christians. And we've got plenty of junk to own.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Before we can, it's almost like we need to take the log out of our eye, Ben.
Before that's an interesting metaphor.
I'm working on it. I don't know. We take the log out of our eye before we take the toaster out of somebody else's eye.
Yeah. Well, you got some work to do on that.
I'm going to still work on that. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying, right?
Yeah, totally. Totally. That there's a sense in which, and this is the logic of leadership as well that we learn from Jesus, is that we lead through repentance. We lead by saying, I'm sorry. We lead by learning ourselves first. And this is our experience and our position, the place that we come from.
This is radical, though.
Yeah.
Right? Lead by, because I was taught to lead by knowing.
Yeah. Lead by knowing or
expertise.
Yeah.
Mastering things.
Or leading by just being forceful, charismatic.
Yeah. Lead by convincing. Being confident.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But leading by learning means that there's a different way of inhabiting the world, different posture. And I think it's necessary because there's church too, there's me too.
Yeah.
There's a heightened awareness of how men have used power in relationships with women inside the church and outside the church.
Yep.
That provokes a needed conversation. I think it means if we're not ready, we need to get ready to have this conversation.
Totally.
Right? Yeah. And it just isn't men and women, right? So if we were Roman Catholics, right, we would be having a different conversation about men and power, and it may include women, but it would also include other things too, but we're not, right?
Yep.
So it's very particular to sort of a certain subset or a certain tribe, and we want to let other people clean up their house, but like judgment starts with the household of God. Mm-hmm. So like we want to start where God's going to start, right?
Yeah.
And so then it's not trendy. This isn't like, oh, hey, everybody's talking about this. We can get some clicks and listens if we talk about it.
Right.
But it's like we actually can maybe gain some traction.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was talking to a friend. She was a pastor at a church, and she was an associate pastor. And the lead pastor made like a pass at her and basically professed his love to her. And she was overwhelmed and like, you know, didn't see this coming. They'd worked together for a long time. And then in the aftermath of it, the authorities of the church, like the elders and the people who were over top, both of them, basically took his side, silenced her, and then like pushed her out as a pastor. Like she became sort of the problem, like the Jezebel.
Yeah.
You know, this, this woman.
He wouldn't have done that if she wouldn't have.
No, if she wouldn't have been so
attractive
feminine.
Or.
Yeah. Like,
food and yeah.
Well, we joke about this, but honestly, this is one of the scripts women get, is that your femininity
is a problem
to men. Mm-hmm. And so you have to change your appearance, your looks, in order to protect men. What? We just want to say that's bull crap.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be stronger than that, but like, it's just crap.
Yeah.
It's crap. Yeah. Anyway, but this happened about, I don't know, 10 years ago.
Mm.
And I think that if it would happen today, there would have been a much different outcome of that situation because of our cultural moment.
Yeah.
Like that lead pastor would have been held accountable. Yeah. The powers that be wouldn't have been able to marginalize this sister as easily, right? So there's, I mean, as we do these podcasts, there are stories I know of where these things happened 5, 10, 15 years ago. They were sort of pushed under the rug, sort of the old scripts were in place. And like the more we talk about it, the less possible that kind of abusive system can still remain.
Yeah.
So that's one of the reasons we're doing this too.
Yeah, totally. Those are three quick reasons. Hope that's helpful for y'all. If you've been wondering about it, and even if you weren't wondering about it, I hope that's helpful for you to kind of place what we're talking about within a larger frame. And this is why for us, this is part and parcel for like our whole project. Our whole project is learning to lead from the center of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And this is part and parcel of what that means.
Can I offer a fourth reason?
Sure.
I just thought of something. I mean, we've said this, but I think number four is we truly believe that what marks us as Christians, they will know you are Christians by your love. And one of the things, this is a missional reason. One of the things our world needs right now is a model, some vision or hope for how men and women can be in relationship with each other that's mutually empowering and honoring and beneficial for both parties. Where one party isn't using the other, where one party isn't dominating the other, where one party isn't protecting themselves from the other, where there isn't separation and division, but there's unity and mutuality. I mean, this is the stuff the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So one of the reasons I have a heart, we have a heart, a burden for the church to offer the world something in the way of friendship, like something. Like, because we know Jesus, because we've been touched by the love of God in Jesus Christ, and because we have fellowship in the Holy Spirit, because we're partakers of this divine grace, this divine nature, together, we actually have some hope to offer a world that that knows only relationships of utility or exploitation or abuse, where people are using each other, right? But we actually can... How about this for relationships?
Yeah.
Right? And it's to our shame that what most people know about Christians and male-female relationships is the Mike Pence rule. Like, if you ask people outside the church, what do committed, serious Christians in America think about male and female relationships? They're going to bring up the Mike Pence rule.
Yeah.
Now, that might be the quote, I'm using the air quotes again, mainstream media's fault. But I honestly think we've come by that honestly. Like, what we offer the world is, here's how to protect yourself from people that could possibly cause you to sin.
Yeah.
We don't offer the world, here's how to love people well and deeply, if imperfectly.
Yeah.
And I hope that we, you and I, here in Indianapolis, in our small church, like, we can actually learn some things so that we can then bear witness to the redemption and healing of Jesus Christ in male-female relationships. And I don't think we can do that unless men begin to own the ways they've mucked it up.
Yes.
The ways that we've contributed to what is a way bigger problem than the church, but is in the church too, of we just don't know how to, like, we don't know how to be emotionally intimate, personal, relational, and in like healthy, godly ways. We just don't know how to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's part of our inheritance as the people on the top, the people with power who have not had to learn those things, right? Because we've just been able to exercise our power however we feel like it.
Yes.
So that's why it's our responsibility. Not that there's something inherent. I mean, it's because of the power dynamic.
Yes.
Yeah.
So just to speak to other guys, and we received an email this week by somebody who's like, I'm hearing what you're saying. I really appreciate it, but it feels like as a white dude, that I have to just shut up. I don't have any place anymore in this stuff. We were talking to a denominational leader last week who said the same thing. It feels like, you know, what am I supposed to do? I have, you know, 50 years of ministry experience. Am I supposed to just, you know, shut that up and turn it off and go hide in a corner? And I think that it reveals, like, we know how to be in social spaces with other people if we're in charge.
Yeah, I've got answers. I've got something to say.
Here's my credentials. Here's my CV. Here's my sermon. But, like, we need to learn how to be in these social spaces listening.
Mm-hmm.
It's ironic that you and I are talking about listening. You know what I mean? Like, you know,
I'm listening to you right now.
Thank you. Yeah. I heard that, Ben. Yeah. I hear you. Yeah. But no, like, we have to learn how to inhabit spaces differently in a way of utilizing, leveraging our power to allow other voices to come into the center and to really listen to them.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Not just give them token places and platforms, but to give them, not just give them sort of a mouthpiece, but to give them actual authority in those spaces.
Yes. Amen. Well, there's our 3/4 reasons. And I like that you added that fourth one. That's deeply important to me as well. Folks, we'll be back with a few more episodes about women and men leading the church. And then we will move on to some other interviews that we've already had recorded that we're really excited about. But until then, we'll see you next time.
Peace. Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating or review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question or suggest a topic for future episodes. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful throughout the week. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.